So let's begin with Psalm 119, verse 41 to 48. We've had an Easter break, and we're now coming back to our final three studies on the theme of spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. And this morning we're looking at meditation. I've narrowed that down in my study this morning. John Ortberg's book, which we're following, has a much wider chapter. I've narrowed it down to scriptural meditation. So let's take a look at Psalm 119, verse 41. Where the psalmist prays, "May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." I meditate on your decrees. Decrees. Did I say degrees? Decrees. It's going to be one of those mornings. Sometimes in my life I've had the pleasure of preaching in Anglican churches. And it's not happened often. They don't let me loose very often in their pulpits. They don't trust me that much. But it has happened, and I've been greatly blessed and privileged by doing so. And I've always noticed that vicars, when they begin their sermon, always begin with a little prayer or something. I wanted to find something that was sufficiently Baptist for me to feel comfortable, and yet sufficiently Anglican to put the congregation at ease. And I found one. I had this manic laughter one day. I found it. And it's I began, when I preach in Anglican church, I begin with Psalm 19, verse 14. And so I thought I'd do that this morning. I'd like you to be Anglican and say amen at the end. So pretend you're all Anglicans. And this is how I begin in an Anglican church. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen." Didn't that feel good? Didn't that feel liturgical? Yeah, well, there we go. We'll do it at the end as well then. How can I meditate on God? How can the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to God? How can I please God in my thinking? Well, the answer is by meditating on God's word. I want to open that very briefly this morning, open a few avenues. My hope is that at the close of this study, you will feel more confident to spend time with the Bible in your hands. You will have perhaps a new way or two of opening that Bible and making it work in your life. And you'll be more enthusiastic about spending time, quality time, in a manic world with God, with a Bible open, and you won't feel intimidated by it. You'll know how to sit down anywhere with even just a small bit of Bible and make it work for you as you meditate, and let it draw you closer to God. Let's take a look then at some of the books written about scriptural meditation. In 20 minutes, I'm not going to do much. But let's take a look at some of the principles. And let's take a look first at the purpose of meditation. Jim Packer has a classic Christian novel called Knowing God, which I've often quote from, frequently dive into. He says, "Knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives, as it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London, put him down without explanation in Trafalgar Square, and leave him as one who knew nothing of English or England to fend for himself. So we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. Recognizing then that the study of God is worthwhile, where do we start?" says Packer. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 119, verse 45, because I found quite a lot in these few verses about scriptural meditation. Psalm 119, verse 45 says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. That's the hypothetical Amazonian tribesman again, isn't it? Wandering around lost in London. Actually, some Welsh people feel like that when they go to London too. But the author of this psalm says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. In other words, he's not wandering around lost. He's not lost in space and time. He's not like a proverbial deer caught in headlights. He has a purpose in life. He's found out about God. And because he's found out about God, it's given him a freedom. He's not walking around in circles anymore. He's got a freedom to go somewhere. He's got a freedom to make something of his life. He's got a freedom to make a difference in this world. He knows why he is on this planet, because he knows about God. And that's given him a tremendous boost, a tremendous thrust forward in his life. And he feels freedom. He feels good, because he's known about God. And he says, can you imagine how much of a prisoner I would be if I didn't know God? I'd just be hemmed in and tied in by all sorts of things of no value. I know about God, he says, so I feel free. The Apostle Paul picks up a similar theme in Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. He encourages us to learn and to grow in faith, because then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul says the same thing. If we don't know about God, we're just blown back and forth like the paper. I came in through the gate. I had to fill my hands with paper that was just blowing about the yard to tidy it up. I've no doubt by the time you got there, it was all whole pile of stuff had blown back. And Paul said, you know, if we don't know about God, we're like that paper blowing in the wind today. It goes anywhere. It goes everywhere. It ends up in all the wrong places. But if we know about God, we won't be blown back and forth. We'll be anchored firm in God's truth. So the first thing about meditation is it gets us to know about God. And that's a great thing. It's an important thing for living in our world. And the second thing about meditation is that it fills our minds with the truth of God. A couple of verses later in verse 48 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I reach out for your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. On your decrees. I reach out for your commands and I meditate on them. I kind of get them, I put them in my head, I cram my head full of words from your scripture, he's saying. And Apostle Paul says, encourages us to do the same thing in Philippians 4, verse 8, where he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Fill your mind with the things of God. Fill your mind with the truth of God. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now that is something to aim for, is it not? To be able to take every thought captive. Some of you have spent some evenings in the company of Paul Hebblethwaite on his courses. And in his last course, Paul was teaching us to take thoughts captive. To identify bad thoughts and to label them as bad thoughts and to leave them as bad thoughts, and to stand up to the bad thoughts, and to put the bad thoughts out of our mind and put the good thoughts into our mind. That's one of the classic modern treatments for depression and anxiety, is recognizing that your mind is full of nonsense at times. It's full of rubbish, full of stuff that actually isn't true. If you stuck back and looked at it in the long haul, a lot of things that get us angry and annoyed are very little consequence. But they fill our minds. And the scriptures say, listen, You've got to get the rubbish out of your mind. Put the good stuff in your head. And the good stuff comes from God. Stand up to those thoughts. Ortberg puts it rather better than I do. And he says, my mind is like a banana tree filled with monkeys constantly jumping up and down. He puts it rather better than I did, doesn't he? It's rarely still or quiet. All these thoughts, like so many chimps, clamour for attention. How can I get ahead? Is someone trying to hurt me? How will I handle this problem? These thoughts are just a little soiled. I have so much darker thoughts that resemble big clods of dirt. The Desert Fathers, he said, had a word for them, logismoi. The Greek word refers to the false thoughts and desires that lead us to sin and despair. They're subtle and relentless. In an image less charming than the monkeys, one ancient writer, John Climacus, compared the logismoi to maggot eggs that incubates in the soil of our fallenness. Filling your mind with maggot eggs. But we do it. I do it. And Paul says, that's got to stop. You've got to take your thoughts captive. You've got to fill your mind with the things of God. You've got to fill your mind with the things of God. Saint Teresa of Avila, and these old saints, these people who contemplated, these hermits, they were masters at taking thoughts captive. And she writes this. She says, by meditation, I mean prolonged reasoning with the understanding in this way. We begin by thinking of the favour which God bestowed upon us by giving us his only Son. And we do not stop there, but proceed to consider the mysteries of his whole glorious life. So she suggests starting with Jesus. Paul says the same thing. Philippians 3 verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We begin with Christ. Why? Because, well, Christ is the one who leads us to know God. And here is the point. We know about God. We fill our minds with the things of God. But that must lead us on to knowing God personally. Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And in John 17, verse 3, he tells us what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, what happens is that God comes into our lives. We don't only know about God, we know him. We know him in a very real way. John Ortberg, let me just use one more example from Ortberg. He says, one Sunday after church, I was accosted by a man who was greatly admired for his knowledge of the Bible. He more or less appointed himself the watchdog of the church's doctrinal purity. It was a matter of deep importance to him that the people know how well he knew the scriptures. He loved to get into theological debates because they offered an opportunity to display his knowledge. The man began to recite to me a long litany of complaints. He said he'd been praying about them to the Lord, who agreed with him on so many things. The young people in the church were not as devoted as they should be. The leaders of adult classes were not sufficiently in line with his favourite radio Bible teacher. He'd seen little children, including mine, says Ortberg, running irreverently in a sanctuary, and he wasn't too sure about my preaching either. Now remember, he said as a final note, I don't like a lot of what you do, but I love you in the Lord. This man knew so much about the Bible, said about love, the only thing he forgot was to practice it. It's not about knowing about God, it's about knowing God. Knowledge of God has got to lead us. Meditation has got to lead us into a full knowledge of God. And Packer says that meditation, scriptural meditation, is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God, and to let his truth make its full and proper impact on one's minds and hearts. Its effect is ever to humble us as we contemplate God's greatness and glory and our own littleness and sinfulness, and to encourage and reassure us. Now tell me you don't want that. That's what you want. That's what I want. That knowledge of God, that communion with God, that can only come from sitting quietly in his presence with the Bible open and meditating on it. So let me just give you a few tips then of how to use the Bible as you meditate on God. Remember, it's for you to know about God. It's to fill your mind with God's truth. And it's to lead you to know God in a more personal and real and devout way. That's the three purposes. That's what meditation will do for us. So how do we go about it? Well, let me start by saying that it's not a one-way street. It's not me talking to God and God not answering back. It's me and God in dialogue. It's God answering us through his word. Don't leave your mind vacant in Christian meditation. That is not what this is about. It's not about emptying your mind. God does not want you to empty your mind. God created your mind. And God doesn't expect you to sit with your mind vacant. So as my wife says about me sometimes, sometimes I sit and think, and sometimes I just sit. But that's not what God made the mind for. God enjoys your mind. God loves your mind. God's so excited by your mind. Even my computer doesn't stop and think nothing. Even my computer runs a little program in the background to keep itself amused while I'm wondering what to write next. It does. Check it out. You can check out the processing. Fine. Your computer... That's the blue screen, something different. God doesn't want you to sit with an empty mind. Psalm 119, verse 41. Back to our passage. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. The psalmist through his meditation expects God to come to him. He expects God to begin to lead his mind and his thoughts. So let me suggest a few things. Firstly, take small bites. I'm a terror with a Chinese meal, okay? Especially a sweet and sour. I look at that and I want to eat it now. And I shovel it in by an industrial scale into my gaping mouth, which isn't great when you're in a restaurant with people. And it gives you indigestion and it makes you look greedy and it's not great. So whenever I'm in a Chinese restaurant, I eat with chopsticks because I'm not good enough with them to eat quickly. And it makes me look a bit pretentious, I know. But the truth is, I eat slowly. I enjoy it more. I have a much better experience with chopsticks and a Chinese meal than I do with a fork. So let me encourage you, when you're meditating on Scripture, to use the chopsticks approach and not the industrial shovel approach. Now, this is harder for those of us who are reading a Bible in a year. I read the Bible from cover to cover every year. That makes me need to read 23 chapters a week, which is quite a lot. That's rather industrial proportion every day. So you have to do something in parallel to that. Let me encourage you to carry on reading the Bible every year. It's great if those of us who do it. But let me encourage you also to take chunks and just, in your intellectual chopsticks, roll them around and think about them. George Muller, the great Victorian Christian who founded the orphanages, in his diary on May the 9th, 1841, said, he's talking about his scriptural meditation. It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. And yet, not being happy in the Lord, not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended in a right spirit. I like that phrase, being nourished and strengthened in my inner man. I like that. That's what scriptural meditation is all about. And Andrew Murray, the great missionary pastor, you hear me quoting quite often. He says, it is in meditation that the heart holds and appropriates the word. The intellect gathers and prepares the food upon which we are to feed. In meditation, the heart takes it in and feeds on it. And you can only do that a little bit at a time. So feed on God's word a little bit at a time. Enjoy the variety that's in the verse. Think of any verse as a shelf of Morrison's with 20 different types of baked beans. More baked beans than you could ever sample in your life, or would want to sample, perhaps. Just see each verse as having a variety. So I just thought we'd put a verse on screen and finish by looking at a verse. So let's put Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 on the screen. This is what it says. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and it goes on. But I thought that's too much. You know, that's a forkful. I want a chopstick bit. So I cut that down to that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You've got that bit in the middle of the verse? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's his prayer for us, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So how can we chew that over? Well, we can begin by emphasizing a different word each time we read it. So we say that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, nothing else but Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Or that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, I might not let him. You know, I've changed the emphasis. Next word, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Not just pass, that Christ may live in my heart, may dwell in my heart through faith. That Christ may, you're getting the hang of this now, aren't you? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Where do I put Christ? I put Christ in my heart. Yeah. And besides the final word, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith. So it's faith that's going to let Christ dwell in my heart. I've learned something else. Each time I've read that little bit of God's word, I've learned something new from it. I've given it an entirely new view. I could paraphrase it. After all, if Morrison's can have 15 types of baked beans on its shelf, I can paraphrase, I can put this verse into my own words. If I want, you might like to have a try at that. I can put myself in the verse. That's fun. That helps you meditate on scripture. Drop yourself into the Bible verse. That Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. Paul is praying that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. What does it mean to me to have Christ dwelling in my heart through faith? We've hardly started, have we? You can ask questions of it. What? Who? Who is this about? It's about Christ and me. It's about Christ and the church. What? What's this about? It's about my relationship with Christ. Where? Well, it's everywhere. So everywhere I go, I might be dwelling, living with Christ in my heart. When? Every moment of every day. Why? Well, Paul's going to tell me, it's that I've been rooted and established in love. You have to read the other verses to find what the why of this bit. How? How? Through power of the Spirit in my inner being. That's how this is going to happen. Through the power of the Spirit in my inner being. So ask these questions. Who? What? Where? When? Why? How? Ask them the verse, and it will open all kinds of meanings. And then just sit there repeating it as you watch the sun stream through your window. And Meditate a little bit more on it. Let this verse get into your head. Got the idea? Small little bit. Ortberg said, it is in meditation that the heart holds and appropriates the word. The intellect gathers and prepares the food upon which we are to feed. In meditation, the heart takes it in. Psalm 119, verse 47. For I delight in your commands because I love them. That's at the heart. The meditation means I delight in the word of the Lord because I love the word. I've learnt to love scripture through meditating it, through taking little bite-sized chunks and chewing them over in my mind as I pray as part of my day. So we finish with Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth, let's say it together, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Band, please join me on the platform and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We have this Bible with all its books, all its passages, with its poetry, with its stories, with its exhortations, with its wisdom. A story of salvation laid out to us from Genesis to Revelation. And I ask you, God, by grace, please give us this week the power of the Spirit in the inner man to get hold of your scripture and to be inspired by it, let it fill our hearts, to throw out the rubbish, the maggots from our minds, and fill it with the eternal truth of you and your love for us. Lord, bless our meditation this week, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name.